Bibles. I hope that you do. Please turn, if you will, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're a guest and visiting, if you don't have a Bible in the pews, we have new Bibles in most of our pews. That would be page 1,860 in those new Bibles. 1,860. if you are a child here, I believe we've got Miss Carol. I saw her sneak in. Kids are welcome to head downstairs with them and enjoy junior church. And I know they always have a good time down there, so feel free to head down there with Miss Carol right now if you'd like. A few weeks ago, we were looking at, I believe it was growing in maturity. We've been looking at a series on growing. We've talked about growing in grace, growing in fellowship, growing in maturity. We've talked about a lot of growing in the Word. In fact, on the back of our bulletin, if you have a bulletin, the very back, kind of our theme verse for this series has been Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." And we've discussed now for many occasions, but just for refresher course and everything else, that's talking about the fact that without God's word, there is chaos and disorder, and we must be in God's law to be growing and growing in him. And so that's what we've been discussing. We've been discussing all kind of ways to grow, from growing in his word to growing in fellowship, growing in grace, which I just mentioned. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at growing in maturity from this text. And I got to the fourth word in the text and started looking at some research and just reading some stuff. And what in the world is a bondservant? So I told you 2 weeks ago we were going to discuss this a little bit more length, and this is the morning we're going to do that before we go into the next series. I'm praying about this, so you know, back in December, I hope y'all, there's my southern out. I just said y'all. My wife caught that right away. I said, whoa, he said y'all. I live in the South for half my life, so you know, it's kind of, every once in a while, it slips out, all right? I don't know what I was saying. All right, anyway, I'd like to let you know what's going on. And back in December, we spent about a month or so looking at the first two chapters of the book of Luke, and I'm praying about getting back into Luke 3 next week. I was doing some study on that this past week, and a lot of great stuff in the next chapters, and so I'll be praying about that. And I tell you that too, so you can read ahead. It's okay to read your Bible ahead. This isn't like a test, you know, you can't look at the answers. Read your Bible ahead. So go ahead and look at the book of Luke. That's where I'm looking ahead next week. And unless the Lord changes my heart, we will be in the book of Luke for a few weeks, maybe 2 months or so, and then we'll take a break, a breather, and then we'll go to some other area of the Word of God. So anyway, we're back here in 2 Peter 1, and we're going to read several verses, just kind of get the flow, and then we'll get into the specifically about what on earth is a bond servant. Okay, so look at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this: Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge and in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's bow for a prayer before we get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the chance we've had this morning to worship you. Father, thank you for the chance we had to sing praises to you as a congregation. Lord, for our chance to give, for our chance to fellowship around the Lord's table. And now, Lord, as we sit at your feet and as your Holy Spirit ministers through your word, Father, I pray that you would challenge and stir our hearts. Thank you, Father, so much for the chance we had to be in your house today. I pray that, Lord, your word will penetrate the hearts and lives that only the way that you're able to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's a bond servant? Well, first of all, as I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, this passage, Simon Peter is talking to the believers in Jesus Christ. If you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ, it means that you are already a child of the King. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, your personal Savior, I promise you this, I'm not here to embarrass you, make you feel uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form, but I want to challenge you with, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? There's nothing more important that you'll ever do, that you'll ever decide, that will ever happen in your life as opposed to committing your life to the Lord. And so the reason why even this discussion is taking place is to check and make sure that we are where we're supposed to be. Have I given my life to Jesus Christ? If I have, praise God. Then what does it mean to be a bondservant? How does that look for the modern day Christian? If I've never given my life to Christ, then maybe I need to stop and pause and think, well, which way am I going? And am I heading the right direction by myself, on my own? The answer to that from the Word of God is you're not. This is a wake-up call. And praise God for the wake-up calls that He gives us. Amen? So, Simon Peter is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant is not eligible for expiration ever. In Bible days, we're going to look at this in a minute. In Bible days, someone who said, I'm a bond servant to you, was giving up their freedom on behalf of what the Lord said at that point. Whoever their Lord was, they were then free to them and to them only. And so, as we think of this word bondservant, let's be honest. That's not a very popular term in 2014. In 2014, it is, hey, look what I can do, when I can do it, how I can do it, whenever I want to do it, there, I'm free. This concept is completely polar opposite from the world that you and I live in 2014. You say, well, Pastor, then why in the world would you bring this up on a Sunday morning? It's my happy day of the week. You know, the Word of God tells us that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our hearts and souls to the joint and marrow. Well, why do I say that? Because the Word of God is what we need to hear. If I was going to go to a doctor, I don't want the doctor to tell me what I want to hear. Look, I just, for those of you who don't know me, I'm not a doctor fan. I don't do doctors. Just not on my list of top 10 things to ever do. But if I have to see one, I don't want them to say, well, you're probably pretty good. Probably pretty good. Those are not three words I want the doctor to say. I want to know what in the world is up. Our daughter, most of you know, our daughter had surgery when she was, 6 months old, I think it was. And she had some problem with the kidney. Before she was even born, we knew there was a problem with the kidney. And we sent the records to my uncle, who's a doctor in California, and said, I need to know if what this surgeon, what this doctor is saying is legitimate, or is it, do we need to get a second opinion? And my uncle, the ever, never shady anything, said, you need to make sure you get that done ASAP. This is serious business. Appreciate that. Let's just lay it out. What's going on? He said she needs surgery as soon as she's born, if not sooner. Okay, thanks, doc. You know? And why do I say that? Because I want to know the truth. Christian, you should want to know the truth about yourself. The Bible says that we are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that we need to be corrected by the Lord. If you're here today and you're not saved, you say, well, what about me? Well, if I knew that there was a cure and I didn't know about it, I would want to know about that thing, no matter how difficult or how life-changing it might be. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the cure to the sin problem that all the world has is Jesus Christ. And so the choice is this then. I can do my own thing and head to corruption and destruction and sin, or I can be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't seem like much of an option. Remember this. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the great king. So being a bond servant for him is greater than being a slave to my sin. And so the options really are to love my Lord who loves me unconditionally and completely before I was ever even born, or to live in my sin and allow the destruction of sin to just slowly chip and peel and destroy and damage and do more damage and more damage to where it is completely unfixable. The Bible tells us that there is a gulf between me and God before I was saved. It says that there's this giant gap, and it is unfixable apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The great thing is, the gift of Christ has already been paid. The question is, do we commit our lives to rejecting from our sin and saying, Jesus, I'm relying upon you and you are my Savior, I'm going to live for you, or do we say, well, I hear you, but I want to do my own thing. I'm going to reject that and try to get there myself. Well, it tells us that I'm going to come short, Romans, of the glory of God. So if I'm using human terms here because it doesn't describe this, but if the gulf was 15 feet, you're only going to get 14 feet. That's not good enough. If the gulf is 25 feet, you're going to make it 20 feet. Not good enough. If the gulf is 2 feet, you're making it a foot. It's not good enough. The bottom line is that the Bible says that our goodness, our righteousness, it's as filthy rags. Compared to the glory and righteousness of God, my good works equals trash. Now, that's not to insult you, not to put you down, not to make you think, well, boy, then what in the world is the point? The point is this, is that it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that paid the price. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to work for it. Praise God for that. So I say all that to understand this. The idea of a bondservant is a tremendous opportunity because it is, I get to serve my Lord and Savior who's already paid a price that I couldn't pay anyway, or I can be dead in my sins and just toil in sin. You say, yeah, but I'll be honest with you, I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. Well, that might be true from a physical standpoint. But spiritually, you're lost and you're dying, and there is no hope to be with God in eternity for eternity's sake. So the question is do we enjoy but a few brief moments on this earth, or do we commit our lives to serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for an eternity that is with Him? The idea of a servant in the Old Testament is very important. In the New Testament, the word servant is doulos. It just means bondservant. Many do not fully understand this role. Americans instinctively cringe at the thought of servitude or slavery or bondage, and no wonder, since our country was founded upon freedom in the very act of breaking away from servitude to the King of England. A dictionary definition of a bondservant is someone bound to labor without wages. The description of a biblical bondservant of one is who chooses to serve his master until death, and he will forever wear the mark of his master. So the biblical picture was a very strong picture. There are some scholars that have said we have shied away from this picture because of our culture in America of slavery, and understandably so. And I'm not suggesting in any way, stretch, or form that I condone slavery. What I'm saying is that it is a privilege to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get in a minute, look at the people in the Word of God that committed to Christ and claimed boldly the privilege of being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so, we must understand this. One scholar said this. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. This is Scripture. I'm sorry, Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. It continues saying, if his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the picture of a bond servant was a strong one. It was marked with a mark that said, I am his. So when we talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ, it is not a loose, callous thing. It is a strong, devoted commitment. Jumping ahead just a little bit, Jesus, when he was here on earth, had 12 disciples. Now, we don't think much even of that, because we talk about the disciples and how, you know, let's be honest, they made some kind of crazy decisions, didn't they, and some bad choices, and kind of, the disciples, look what they did now. But realize this, those 12 disciples left their livelihoods to follow Jesus for about three and a half years, not knowing where they're going next, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what they're going to eat, how they're going to eat, where they're staying, none of that. Just, hey, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you everything. It's a little strong for our American heritage, because we like our stuff and what we have and everything else. And so when you understand this picture that's being described here, this is a strong idea, strong terminology. And so we must recognize the importance and recognize the necessity of giving our lives to Christ. It's not just I can probably fit Sunday in most of the time. That wasn't the picture of discipleship that the disciples had. It was 24/7 Jesus. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, it shouldn't just be, well, I got my Bible and I got my jacket and it's time for church. It should be, I get to serve Him every day. It should be tomorrow morning when you wake up Monday morning, whatever you got planned to do, whether it's head to the doctor's office or go to work or whatever it might be, it is, I wonder how I'm going to get the chance to serve Jesus today. I wonder who I'll meet today that perhaps need to hear about Jesus. I wonder who I'll meet today, or I'll talk on the phone today that perhaps needs encouragement. And maybe because of my relationship with Christ, maybe the peace of God will envelop me as I talk to them, and they'll say, boy, what is so different about you? And you'll have a chance to share the good news of what Christ has done for you. I don't know, but the point is that the privilege and the opportunity to serve Him doesn't just come on Sunday. You see, when we come together on Sunday, this is a chance for the church, the local church here, Berean Baptist, to come together corporately to worship together. But truthfully, we should be worshiping every day, and we should be worshiping Him in spirit and truth, the Bible tells us. But we should be praying on our own. We should be reading the Bible on our own. We should be studying on our own. We should be singing hymns on our own. We should be doing all that on our own. We come together. It's an outflow of the rest of the week. It is a time for us to get recharged together, and as we fellowship, as we just said, in our singing and in our giving and our listening to the Word, as we fellowship together before and after services and encourage each other in the Lord. Then we head out and say, okay, now I'm ready for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then I'm ready to come together Wednesday night, and we pray together corporately as a church family again. And then we come together on Sunday, and we study the Bible together in Sunday school and Bible classes. Then we worship again together here. And then we come together in the evening service, and we hear more Bible to just continue to allow our hearts to be permeated with the Word of God. It's a continual process. Nick here in the front row, Marine, went to basic, and you probably weren't a Marine when you got there, were you? He even answered like a Marine, no sir, right? But what they did was, it was an everyday process, right? And every day a little bit more became Nick the Marine, not just Nick the civilian. And every day there was a gradual process. It didn't go from, well, you know, just show up and hopefully at the end you'll become a Marine. Nothing like that. It doesn't work that way, does it? It is a continual, difficult, struggling process. And friends, many times what we think is all right, well, that's great. I'll be a servant. I'll serve the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm just not gonna do anything. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about being a servant of the Lord. We can't earn our salvation. I'm not talking about that. We can't make ourselves better. I'm not talking about that. But we have to continually be in His Word, continually be in fellowship with Him, continually be in a mode of service to Him, not to make ourselves better, not to earn salvation, not to keep us there. No, it is because if we're His servant, we want to please Him. We want to honor Him with our life and with our lifestyle. Everything we say, everything we do, it should be so that we honor Him. When I coached basketball, I had 12 guys on my roster. They didn't show up for practice and say, well, you know, we're just going to practice however we want to and hope you like it. Not on my practice squad, they didn't. More than one occasion, I'd stop practice and say, that's not good enough. Either get it together or the basketball's going to go put in the closet and we're going to run for the next hour and a half. I got plenty of time. You choose. And boy, after a little bit of that, their desire was to please their coach. Didn't matter who was sitting in the stands, who wasn't in the stands. They wanted to make sure the coach saw that they were doing their best. Good job, buddy. That's what I want to see. Way to die for that loose ball. And that's what we're talking about. And that's from just a coach's perspective. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my heart's desire should be, as a servant of the King, how can I honor Him with my life? Okay, I've committed my life to You now, Lord. Now, what can I do today? How can I serve You through my family? How can I serve You through this task? Everything I do, let me do it the best I can for You. Not, well, I sure hope I do this well so that people notice me. It's pride. It's a problem in most of our lives that we have to fight every day. Think, man, if I do this, someone will notice this and I'll get this. No, if I do this, I can point more people to Christ. And because of that, He is magnified and He is honored. I can point people to what Jesus has done through my life. What a difference in thinking and perspective and priority. And so we see then that being a bond servant is so important. I want to real quick show you something here. Give you a couple thoughts. A bondservant of Christ is emptied of self and walks in deep humility before the Lord. A bondservant of Christ has a deep and genuine concern for the welfare of others. A bondservant of Christ seeks to encourage, comfort, and strengthen others. A bondservant of Christ strives to do the will of his master and please him only, and has abandoned seeking after the praise of men. A bondservant of Christ does not promote or exalt self, but promotes and exalts Christ as Lord of all. A bondservant of Christ is not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, gently correcting those who are in opposition. A bondservant of Christ sees his or her life of service as a grateful, dutiful, and loving response to God. And oh, how important that truly is. Turn to please to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. You find one of those books, you should be good. Galatians, Ephesians, it's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2. This is talking about Jesus. Paul talking about Jesus. Look at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the book Colossians comes next. Philippians 2, I apologize, I don't have that that page number. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," but verse 7 says, "but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." Did you catch that? In verse number 7, describing Jesus coming out of heaven, says, "He took upon himself the form of a bondservant." Jesus Christ left heaven, the glory of heaven, the majesty of heaven. And it tells us in verse 7 that Jesus took upon the form of a bond servant so that he could go to Calvary to die, not for his sin, because he was sinless. But he died for your sin and for my sin. If you want to talk about a love that is unconditional, that's it. Passage comes to mind, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, extendeth his love toward us. How? In that while we were still sinners, he died for us. There is the ultimate picture of his bondservantness, if I can say that. There's a picture of the gift of God that is unexplainable to human. Because why on earth would he die for someone that might reject him, and yet that's exactly what he did? Jesus Christ became a bondservant so that we could one day accept his gift and live for him. Well, I have a ton of things I want to share with you here, and I'm running out of time, so let me just share this with you real fast. Paul and Timothy in Philippians 1 are described as bondservants. James, in verse 1 of chapter 1, says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. We just read as our text from 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter says, I'm a bondservant. Jude 1, verse 1 says, I am a bondservant of Christ. So the point then for you and for me is this. If I am intended to be a bondservant, how should that look for me today? I got three thoughts and I'm going to be done. Number one, we need to be willing to serve the Lord doing whatever he asks of us. If I'm a bondservant, then that means he is Lord. Then if he says, I want you to do this, this might not be on my radar, but if he is Lord and he is King and he knows greater than I do, and I'm going to truly be his servant, I am his for life, we've already established in the Old Testament, then guess what? Then that means that I'm going to trust him and say, he knows exactly what's best and how my life can glorify what's best for his kingdom. So the first thing, the first idea then is I need to be willing to serve the Lord in doing whatever he deems best for my life to glorify him. Number two, we need to be willing to then to serve and to help others. You may have caught as I read through a number of those things, the idea that a bondservant puts aside his own interests on behalf of others. How can we serve other people? Now, as we've already said this morning on several occasions, we are thankful to be a part of a church that does look for the concern of others, and we do so tremendously, and praise God for that. But let's not stop there. Let's just continue to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. The local church is to be that. Not just to each other, but outside of the walls of this church. Who knows how we will have an opportunity to impact people. But if all we say is, well, let's pray for the community. It's good that we pray for the community. But once we pray for it, Lord, how can I serve my community? That gets a little messy. Yeah, it does. It's going to. It will. That's okay. I was sharing this morning with our Bible class the idea that when people hear the gospel, they then want to see our gospel lived out. And when they find out that one and one does equal two, then they're willing to see that, you know what they have is absolutely genuine. And so, we need to be willing to help, to serve others. Being a servant of the Lord means that we are to be a servant to those that are in need. Not that can help me when it's my turn that I need help. No, how can I help you even if there's no help coming back my way? That's tough for us sometimes. Because we think, okay, one day I'll need a favor. No, that's not what the gospel's talking about. It's saying, how can I serve you? Thirdly, we need to recognize that this is not my life, it's his. The bondservant would say, this is what I want you to do. And not to embarrass Nick here, but Nick's a Marine. If they say, hey, you're heading to XYZ, not really much of an option, is there, buddy? Nope, that's where you're going. Why? Because he is a Marine, and he's commissioned by the Marine Corps. Just like that for you and I as a believer, if my Lord says, I want you to go here and do this, yes, Lord. What does Samuel say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Old Testament passage. And then when he got the word of the Lord, and the high priest said, "You better tell me everything, or I'm going to pray that double happens to you." Well, I'll tell you everything that happened. God had a message for the people of Israel, and if he said, "Well, I'm not going to follow through on that," guess what? He's not a true servant of the Lord. We must recognize that life's not mine to live. We live our lives for Him. Everything that we do is for Him. So the question is this then, is what I'm currently doing, day in and day out, I don't mean just sitting here, is what I'm doing glorifying the Lord? Is every activity I'm involved in, is there a way that I can say this truly glorifies Him? If the answer is no, we need to ask God to help us with that activity. Either redirect it or get rid of it, depending on what it is. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. But my prayer is that we begin to refine our hearts so that what we do is for Him. It glorifies Him. Let's pause and think on that this week. Is the activity that I'm involved in, does it glorify my Savior? If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. This is our time of invitation. I'm going to ask a few questions. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I will never pull anybody out of the pew. So please understand if you're a guest here today. I want to thank you for being here. Appreciate your patience and your listening. This is not a time to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. I just want to know better how to pray for you and for our invitation time. If you're here today and you say, I don't even know if I'm a servant or a bondservant, however you strike that, pastor, I don't know if I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not sure of those things. Would you please just pray for me? I'm not going to pray your way into heaven. I'm not doing that. I just want to pray for you to know how to pray for this invitation. Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just lift your hand up quietly. Anybody at all? All right, yes. Several hands. Are there others? Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Maybe you're here and you say, I know that I'm saved, but I want to be a better bondservant for Christ. I want to glorify Him in everything that I do. I have a perspective now on this bondservant that I want to be completely in my thoughts and my actions and my I want to completely be devoted to what He has for me. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Slip your hand up quietly. Yes, several hands. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray. And after we pray, you're welcome to pray in your pew. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray. But let's ask God to help us be the servants that He wants us to be to Him and to others that are around us. And if you're not saved, come on down the altar. I'll have someone share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. Father, we love You and thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, please challenge us and stir us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Invitation's open. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray if you'd like. You're welcome to stay at your seat and pray as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the chance we have to be in Your house today, the chance to worship You, to sit at Your feet. Father, I pray that, as Your Word promises, that Your Word will not return void today. I pray, Father, that we would dwell upon and think upon, Lord, the idea of a bondservant for You. Father, help us to realize the necessity to give everything to You. I pray, Father, for those perhaps that are here that don't know You as their Savior. Lord, may they get that nailed down their hearts and minds and they realize, Lord, what it means to be saved. Lord, may they even not leave this place this morning before they get that nailed down. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As the worship team comes up to close us with one last song, let me give you a few announcements. Don't forget, number one, that we do an others offering at the end of morning services. So there'll be a basket back there. Feel free to give to that. as we help others actually in our community and also in our church. And then also Jim and Hope, if you guys will go stand in the back there. I'll be there in a minute. We're going to shake their hands on their way out today. So go ahead and stand back there in the back, guys, with me. And then also in your bulletin, there was a directory update information form. I forgot about that.